Well, thank you, Scott. Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here with you this morning. Really good to come and worship with you in, well, I guess in maybe what the liturgical language uses as ordinary time, rather than on some special occasion when I've been here on many occasions in the past. And it's great. Sunny day, isn't it? The start of spring, just like Scott said, the sun shining in. It's good to come and share on Palm Sunday. I want to look at that passage in Luke's Gospel. Actually, the reason I changed the reading was because I preached on John's Gospel last year at Harrogate Baptist Church. It wasn't that I looked at it and thought, I can't preach this again, it's terrible. It's just that I thought to myself, hey, it's good to look at a different text, a different way of interpreting what went on this special day, Palm Sunday. So it's Luke 19 that I want to look at with you. Now, some pictures are going to come up. I don't know if you saw these pictures in the newspaper this last week. Did you see them? Let's see the next picture and the one after. Do you know who this is? Victoria Beckham. I heard somebody say that. Victoria Beckham. Did anybody watch Sport Relief on Friday evening? Anybody engage with Sport Relief? £38 million. So, in fact, I don't know whether she was on there. I didn't actually watch it, but... These pictures are of Victoria Beckham's visit to Kenya. She went to Nairobi to empower the women who live there as part of looking and engaging with projects that were sponsored by Sport Relief. But the article in the newspaper that I read, it was critical of her visit because it said she conveyed totally the wrong image for the work she'd been asked to undertake. What did he mean? It said this: go into a country where disease is rife, water is sparse, and families are forced to survive on less than 70p a day, and here's Victoria Beckham, all made up in a £90 t-shirt, £120 pair of Wellington boots, and £280 pair of jeans. Did you know you can get pairs of jeans for £280? Hey, I thought you could buy a shop full of jeans for that much money, but there you go. But the article said, giving totally the wrong image. As I read the article, it made me think, image is important, isn't it? In the society of which we're a part today, image, how we present ourselves, it means a lot to people. Rarely do people dress themselves down, sort of down their image, rather they often dress themselves up. In the society in which we live, wearing the right clothes, being the right size, looking good, all these things actually matter to lots of people. Our image. As I reflected on this thought, image, a little bit more, it made me think of politics. Like Tony Blair, do you remember his government? He was one of the first people to introduce spin doctors that manufactured image, the right image. So they were employed by the Labour Party to cajole and manipulate and persuade, ultimately to win people's confidence and to gain their trust and to get their vote. So do you remember these sorts of pictures that came from the Labour Party, from the spin doctors? Tony Blair, the family man, the ordinary man, just like me and you. You can believe he's exactly the same as us. Or Tony Blair, the leader. This picture on the right-hand side, you can maybe remember it. There he is, sitting right in the middle. He's the leader of this party. And then the third picture, Tony Blair with George Bush. Not just the national leader, the international leader, the world leader. Actually, all these images are carefully manufactured to present the right things so that you see him in the right way. Well, I want to say today, Palm Sunday, as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, it's important he presents the right image at what could be considered a crucial time in his ministry. You see, presenting the right image at key moments is essential. Speak to any spin doctor, they'll tell you that. And for Jesus, Palm Sunday, read the Gospels, this was a critical time. Actually, read the Gospels, this was the first time that Jesus has ever been called king. In verse 38 in the passage, the way in which the crowds press into service the use of the Psalms, as through Psalm 118 they proclaim, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." Added to that, it was Passover time. At Passover time, all the Jews descended upon Jerusalem from across the whole of Israel. Not just 10,000 or 100,000. Josephus speaks of 2.6 million Jews descending on Jerusalem at Passover time to celebrate God's goodness, particularly expressed through the Exodus, the deliverance of God's people from Egypt. So everybody was present. Jesus is at the height of his popularity. All eyes are on him. It's a critical moment in his ministry. It's important he conveys the right image. What sort of king are we serving? Well, let me say at the outset, the image Jesus presents is not good PR. For actually, in this passage, as Jesus presents himself to his people, he presents himself as a king who rides a donkey, as a king in tears, as a king in the temple in a rage. Did you get it? It's not a particularly good image of a leader. Certainly that's what the spin doctors would say. Have you ever found yourself in that position where that which you want to convey and that which you do convey don't connect? You know, maybe you've been for an interview or you're giving a presentation. That which you want to say and that which you do say, they end up being different. There's a dissonance. There's a gap between one and the other. Well, let me make it clear here. The way in which Jesus presents himself is exactly the way that he wants to present himself. On Palm Sunday, the images he conveys, they're carefully chosen because they convey the type of king he is and the type of kingdom that he wants to bring. And it's important that we understand that this morning. That's what I want to say on Palm Sunday. So just for the next few minutes, I want us to think about these three images that Jesus uses and to see what they say about the type of king he is and the type of kingdom that he brings. So the first image that Jesus conveys on Palm Sunday, it's this image of himself riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. I've chosen pictures. Here's a 19th century fresco of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. This is the thing that I want you to note as we think about his journey into Jerusalem on a donkey. And that is that Jesus had planned it like this all the way along. Read the passage. It seems like he'd prearranged that this should happen just like this even before the day arrived. Verse 29 following. We're told that as he prepares to go up to Jerusalem, in verse 30, he sends two of his disciples ahead of them, saying, "Go to the village. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, tell him the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead, we're told, went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. Can you see? It seems like it's all been prearranged like this. Even before Jesus rides on the donkey, it seems like he has prearranged it to be exactly like this. No doubt about it, to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. See, your king comes righteous and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." He's fulfilling the historic prophecy. But I want to say that more than fulfilling the prophecy, Jesus had prearranged it this way because he wanted to communicate a message about the type of kingship that he wants to bring, which is not one of strength, but it's one of weakness. Jesus' kingdom is not to be characterized by power, but it's to be characterized by humility. Seen where? Seen here. In this donkey that he chooses to ride on. Hey, did you know this? That in the Anglican Book of Common Prayer, there is no Palm Sunday. Did you know that? Maybe some of you were brought up in an Anglican setting. There is no Palm Sunday in the Anglican Book of Common Prayer. Of course, the Reformers, 400 years ago, they weren't really interested in waving palms about. As far as they were concerned, they wanted the whole of Holy Week to centre upon the cross, because it was a cross that really mattered. It was a cross where redemption was won, not the waving of palms. But this is the thing. Though the Anglicans know nothing of Palm Sunday, there still is the Palm Sunday narratives within the prayer book, a time in the liturgical year when you read the Palm Sunday passages. When is that? I'll tell you when it is. They're the gospel readings for Advent Sunday, the first Sunday in the Christian calendar, when the church gathers together to remember that Jesus came in great humility. He left his Father's side in majesty. He came to earth, he took on human form, and he was humble. And that's exactly, do you get the point? That's exactly what Jesus is trying to emphasize in this passage as he rides into the city on a donkey. Of course, all the crowds, they recognize the significance of the person, but the problem is they don't realize the place in the storyline of the donkey. And the donkey in this passage is a key player in the storyline. Because the donkey is the animal that speaks about the type of kingship that Jesus brings and the kingdom that he wants to come. It's characterized by peace and gentleness and humility, which is what Paul seeks to emphasize, isn't it? In that great Philippian hymn. Do you remember chapter 2 when he speaks of Jesus? Though he was in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant, being made in human form. What does Paul say? He humbled himself. How humble did he make himself? Paul says, I'll tell you how humble he made himself. He made himself so humble, he became obedient to death. What sort of death? Not just any ordinary death. No, actually, the most shameful death ever. The death on a cross. And so it's this parabola. Jesus brings himself down to be humble, and God raises him up. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Do you know, the Palm Sunday narratives, as I've reflected on them this week, most of all, I think they want to teach us that the kingdom that Jesus wants to bring is a countercultural kingdom, where glory comes through suffering, not from suffering. Where faith helps us to confidently face death, not avoid it. Where joy comes more in adversity than in prosperity. Where life comes through death. Just like Jesus, we don't seek to grasp hold of that which God has given to us, but we let go of it. We hold all things loosely. We trust in God, letting go of that which we have, believing that as the seed dies, so it multiplies. And so I want to say that the values that Jesus teaches, kingdom values, they're countercultural values. They're topsy-turvy values. They're values that don't make sense in the world of which we're a part today. They're the stories of Holy Week. They're great stories of Holy Week. But they're stories not just that we're called to read, but actually they're stories that we're called to replicate in the lives we live with one another. This isn't just the life that Jesus lived. It's the life that he calls us to live in the here and now. If he was like this, we're called to be like it as well. That's what the passage is about. Of course, the key question, if you're anything like me, the key question as you read this, as you recognize these are the values that we need to live, that this is the community, this is the place where we're called to embed them, is how do you do that? How do you live life like this? How do you live such a countercultural life? Well, I want to say that I think the only way you can live like this is when you have more confidence in the world that's to come than in the world in which you're living. When you realize that reality is not in the here and now, it's in the world which is to come. that which we experience in the here and now is temporal. It's momentary. It will pass away with the blink of an eye. That which is to come is eternal. And so the values that Jesus speaks of here are eternal values. So I want to say, you can be humble and let things go when you understand that in the big scheme of things, most of the things that we argue about down here don't really matter. That's true, isn't it? And there's certain things that happen to us in life that bring all that into perspective, isn't there? You know that. I know that. When we're facing our own deaths. When mortality is ever before us. Actually, doesn't that bring into perspective most of the things that we argue about down here? They don't really matter. Most of the things that we argue about, actually, they come out of our ego. They're all about me. They're about, isn't that right? They're about I, me wanting to have my way and win the argument. But actually, Jesus calls us to live humbly. And he calls us to manage the me, the internal me that's going on within myself. Not to think less about ourselves, but to think less of ourselves. That's humility. And that's the key ingredient that makes good relational community, which is what church ultimately has to be all about. It's not just a gathering of people. This is the alternative community. The way that we live humbly with one another, the way that we are good relationally with one another, is when we put these values into practice within our own lives and within community life. So the first image that Jesus presents, I think it's a great image. Jesus riding into the city on a donkey. The second image, well, that Luke conveys of Jesus is Jesus the King in tears. Have you ever been to Israel? Maybe some of you have. I went some years ago. Some great friends of ours took us on a visit for 10 days. The first half, it was a great visit. The first half was spent up in the north, Galilee and Capernaum. And then for the second half of the visit, we came down to Jerusalem, to the southern part of Israel. And I remember the scene that's depicted for us here. Jesus coming down from Bethany to the Mount of Olives, and then there's the Kidron Valley in between. You look over from the Mount of Olives, you can see Jerusalem, the Golden Dome and the Temple. You have to descend down the Kidron Valley. Actually, one of the things that really struck me was the guide said to us, the stones that you're walking on, we know that they're the same stones that Jesus would have rode on Palm Sunday. These are exactly the same stones. They've not moved in 2,000 years. It felt a little surreal. And you come down the Kidron Valley, and then you go up the other side, and we're told that Jesus, as he does that, and as he's approaching Jerusalem, verse 41, he sees the city, and he weeps over it. And he says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Hey, I wonder, when was the last time you cried? If you're anything like me, maybe you won't find crying too hard. If I watch some sentimental film or some soppy TV program, do you know it's like you get sort of like tears in your eyes? You're not sort of weeping, you know what I mean? But you sort of feel the moisture, especially if there's some soppy music attached to it as well. Some of us find it easier to cry than others. But the crying that Luke refers to here that Jesus is doing, it's not a sentimental crying. It's not a sentimental weeping. Rather, the crying that Luke speaks about is a gut-wrenching, wailing sort of crying. That's the type of weeping that Jesus is doing, which for me, the last time I cried like that, I can't remember. Actually, maybe I don't even want to remember. And one thing's for sure, when you cry like that, you don't want anybody else around, do you? You just want to be by yourself. But notice in the passage, Jesus' tears, his crying, it's not in private, it's in public. He says he's engaging in the Palm Sunday, what we've called the Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. Everybody's around, and they see him weeping. deeply moved as people watch on. He can't hide his pain. His tears are there for everybody to see. Why? Because these people, who 1 minute are shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," in a few days' time, these same people will be shouting, "Crucify, crucify." And this is one of the things, actually, that's present within each one of us, isn't it? That ability to do that. Because we're all fickle, aren't we? 1 minute we're supporters, advocates, the next minute we're against. Haven't we all got it within us? Aren't there blind spots? Isn't there a shadow side in each one of us? There is, surely. Of course, it's this that moves Jesus to tears. Actually, it's always sad when people miss out on an opportunity that's just within their grasp. As I thought about that, made me think of those publishers who received the first scripts of Harry Potter. They decided that in an up-and-coming technological world, nobody would want to read fantasy stories about wizards and magic. What a mistake, hey? A big mistake. So close, yet so far. And that's exactly what Luke is trying to say here in this passage on Palm Sunday. So close, yet so far. Generations of Jews praying for centuries for the coming of a Messiah, longing for his arrival, who would liberate them and release them. And now here he is, standing in front of them. Of course, the gospel writers want to understand there were some who recognized his coming, but for the majority, there he was before their very eyes, and they failed to see him. Verse 42, "If only you had known what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes." And then verse 43, he moves on to speak about the destruction of the city, Jerusalem, and the temple. He says, "Not one stone will be left standing on top of another." And it's these thoughts that make Jesus sob. He wails. It made me think, thinking about Jesus' compassion, made me think, when was the last time you sobbed like that? And when was the time you last sobbed for the plight of the lost? Like Jesus does here. You're filled with grief because people don't know Jesus. Your family, your friends, your work colleagues. It's so easy to get to normalization, isn't it? It just becomes normal. We accept the status quo. But when was the last time? When was the last time you sobbed like this for the plight of the lost? It made me think sometimes maybe we forget what the church is all about. It's not for the insider, it's for the outsider, isn't it? The church is the only organisation that exists for the outsider. It's not a hotel resort for the saved, it's a sanctuary for the lost. That's what the church is about. And so it made me ask the question, me personally, without you asking, it made me ask, have I lost sight of that? Do my prayers reflect the compassion of Jesus, like I see within this passage? Do I share that same passion within myself? So here we read of Jesus, the man of compassion. Passion, it means to suffer. Compassion, to suffer with. Jesus, the man who suffers with. He's the king in tears, suffering with others. Why? Because they just don't get it. He wants them to get it. He longs for them to get it. And so it drives him to tears. And he models for us what it means to be the church. These are the values. This is what's important. This is what gathers you together. This is why you exist. And so we see Jesus, the king in tears. And then finally, there's this third image. Jesus in the temple. It's not a good image of a leader, is it? The king in a rage. verse 45 following. It's interesting, actually. Read the other Gospels. Luke's recording of what happens here in the temple, it's much more sedate than any of the other Gospel writers. Almost, you could think that Jesus' rage within Luke's Gospel is a bit of a strop in a shop. But the other Gospel writers want us to understand it's no strop in a shop. Actually, Jesus, here, it's wholesale rage. This is Jesus walking down the shop with his arm on all the shelves, dragging everything onto the floor. He's in such a rage. And he's so incensed that people flee and get out of the shop as quick as they can because they think there's a madman on the loose. And he was mad. Why was he mad? He was mad because the temple that was meant to be a house of prayer had instead become a trading centre where religious people were plying their trade and making big fat profits from poor people who had to purchase sacrifices off them to make offerings to God in the temple. And so it incenses Jesus that there's this racket going on, all dressed up as piety and devotion, yet at the bottom of it all is a profit and loss balance sheet. And Jesus sees through it all. He sees through the pretense of it all, and he can stomach it no longer. And so days before his death, this is a justice issue, he can't stand it anymore. Days before his death, he has to let everybody know what he thinks. And so he walks into the temple and he makes it quite clear what he thinks about what's going on in God's holy temple, which is this house of prayer. And so for some people, as they read this passage, Jesus in a rage in the temple, it causes them a bit of a problem. Because they think to themselves, well, Jesus is the divine Son of God, isn't he? The perfect man-God. So how do we read of Jesus being angry? Being in a rage? Surely it doesn't connect, does it? Anger and God? The two don't relate to one another. Surely God's not angry like this. And to which I want to respond to them. I want to say, think of it like this. Have a granddad who trades in women. He's 61. He doesn't abuse them himself, but rather he just manages the door in the house for those that do. He's been doing it for years. He makes quite a lot of money out of it. £2,000 a day, actually, just letting the men in. One after another, after another, after another. He's the gatekeeper. He doesn't abuse them, or does he abuse them? It's not that the women are there out of choice. They don't get anything out of it. They're forced into it. They're not there because they want to be there. The word that's used is trafficked. And that's what's been going on in Rochdale, isn't it? Did you read about it? Well, think about this. It goes on all the time. A 24-year-old man who deals in drugs. And he sells them to vulnerable teenagers at a much reduced cost. That is until they become dependent upon them. And when they become dependent upon them, he's got them just where he wants them to be. And then he inflates the price. Why does he inflate the price? Because he's not particularly bothered about the teenagers. You must be joking. All he's bothered about is making money out of these teenagers to feed his own habit and to let him have this hedonistic lifestyle. That's all he's bothered about. Let me ask you a question. In both these cases, if there is a God, wouldn't you want that God to get angry about these sorts of things? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you want him to be incensed? Actually, one human being can do this sort of thing to another human being. Wouldn't you? Actually, don't know, for me, if God didn't get angry at situations like this, I'd almost think he was amoral. That he got less sense of right and wrong than maybe me and you have. But actually, Scripture makes it clear for me. Though we live in a liberal society, there is a demarcation. There is a difference between right and wrong. The Scripture makes us understand that that's the God who we worship. There is a boundary line between one and the other. And God does get angry about situations like this. And I'm glad that he does. This is the behavior that he abhors. That's why there's a judgment. There are consequences for our actions. So this third image of Jesus being angry in the temple. This is a justice issue. This tells us that faith has something to say in the public square, that it does matter what's going on out there, that we're not isolated from it, that we have something to say, and it's important that our voice is heard, that we stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves. That's what the church is about. And so you get these three images. Do you get it? Jesus riding on a donkey. Jesus, the man in tears. Jesus, the man in a rage. You know, speak to a spin doctor. They would say that Jesus, at this critical time in his ministry, the height of his popularity, he's got everything wrong. Jesus, what are you doing? Present the right image. Come on. This is the wrong image. The weak leader. You don't show weakness riding on a donkey. The wailing leader. Unable to keep your emotions in check. The angry leader. At the height of electioneering, when you're seeking to win people's vote, you don't let people see your anger. You've got it all wrong. The gospel writers make it clear. Jesus hadn't got it wrong at all. Jesus had carefully chosen these three different images to convey the type of king that he is and the type of kingdom that he wants to bring. His humility and his tears and his anger on this Palm Sunday are all marks of the kingdom. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Palm Sunday shows us what it means. This is not all spin. This is the King truly modelling to us what he wants to see in his kingdom. So when we reflect these values in our lives, then we begin to show the image of God in us. When we think less of ourselves, when we seek the lost with heavy hearts, longing that they might come to know Jesus, when we fight for issues of justice, for those people who can't fight for themselves, the kingdom comes again and again and again and again. So at the beginning of Holy Week, Jesus shows us that this is why he goes to the cross. This is why he gave his life. That these values may become embedded, understood amongst his people, that makes us the alternative community, that allows us to model to those out there what it means to live well when we embed and seek to copy these values within our own lives. Christ comes again. Let's pray together. Just before I pray, let me read you a poem. I've been reading poetry through Lent. This one's simply called The Kingdom. It's this week. It goes like this. It's a long way off, but inside it there are quite different things going on. Festivals, at which the poor man is king and the consumptive is healed. Mirrors in which the blind look at themselves and love looks back. An industry is for mending the bent bones and the minds fractured by life.
The kingdom, it's a long way off, but to get there takes no time, and admission is free. If you will purge yourself of desire and present yourself with your need only in the simple offering of your faith, green as a leaf. Lord, we long for your kingdom to come. We pray these values that we see here present within this passage, help them to find space within our lives. Help us to cultivate them. We recognize that in so much of our lives, as we come and confess to you, our problem is that our lives revolve around me. Yet you model to us what it means not to place ourselves at the center, but to place the other at the center of our lives. Not to think about what we want, but to think about what others want. Often to step back. And so, Lord, we pray. Help us to be kingdom orientated. Help us to be those who know when to weep, know when to get angry, and to know when to stand up for issues of justice. Not just in our communities, but in our workplaces. To seek to be people of grace and truth. To extend your love and your compassion and your care, but to stand up for that which is right. This week, as we go into Holy Week, help us to spend time with you. Help us to take that extra time within our day to journey with you through your suffering. And so, by next week, to come out at that place of resurrection, having sailed through the storm and knowing what it's like to come out the other end. Lord, help us to stay with you this week. Help it not just to be like any other week, but help us each day to create that little bit of extra space and time intentionally within our days that makes space for you, that reads the scriptures and journeys with you and connects with one another. So, Lord, take these things that we learn through this passage, help them, help us to make them real in our own lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.